In this passage, we see two kings. Two kings. We see King Herod, and we see King Jesus. Herod wanted to be a triumphant king, but Jesus is the triumphant king. In the Christmas story, really, the account of the birth of Christ our Savior, we find these two kings. One king was an earthly, wicked king who wanted the preeminence, who wanted all to be subject to him, who wanted all power and all might and all glory. The other king is King with a capital K, who is preeminent, who is all-powerful, all-majestic, and all will be subject to him because he has already been victorious over death. This, of course, is King Jesus. Tonight, I want to compare these two kings. Maybe this will be a reminder for you of the glory and majesty of what the Christmas celebration is all about. Maybe this will be an exhortation that you need to allow Christ to reclaim the position of preeminence in your life or in one area of your life. I don't know, but we should all let the Word of God speak to us tonight. Here in our passage, we see in verse 3, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So who was Herod the king? He was called Herod the Great. In an earthly realm, he was placed in power by Mark Antony, and Augustus Caesar coronated him. He had many Herods that followed him, or sons who came to power after him. Some of these names were Herod Philip the First and Herod Philip the Second, Herod Antipas or Herod the Tetrarch, Herod Agrippa the First and Herod Agrippa the Second. He had complex political relationships with heathen rulers, and his years were fraught with feuds and battles and deadly family conflicts. This Herod had a passion for pretentious display and magnificent architecture and monuments as all of the ruling descendants that followed him. He built big, beautiful buildings and temples for pagan gods and wonderful city infrastructure. To win the affections of the Jews, who had been alienated by Herod's cruelties, he proposed to reconstruct their ancient temple that Solomon had originally built. Though it was shrewdly suspected that Herod entertained this sinister move to get his hands on the public genealogies that were collected there in the temple, especially those relating to the priestly families. It is said that he thereby hoped to destroy the genealogy of the expected Messiah, and lest the expected Messiah should come and usurp Herod's kingdom. Herod endeavored to make the Jewish people think that he was doing them a great favor and a great kindness without cost to them. Herod must have known the prophecies of the promised Messiah, such as we find in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, where the Bible says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And other prophecies known and written at the time, which we now know are contained in the Old Testament of our Bible. Herod, he was an earthly king. He was placed on the throne, by an earthly king and given power and authority in an earthly sense by emperors of much more domain and power. However, we know it is God who allows principalities and powers and dominions to exist. It is God who gives a ruler, who gives a king, gives a governor, a mayor, or the president their power. It is God who gives a Navy commander his authority. It is God who gives your boss his authority. Herod's power came because God allowed it, even though Herod did not use his power and authority for godly purposes. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained, the powers that be are ordained of God. In Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, for promotion cometh neither from the east nor the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Colossians 1:16, we are reminded, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. All power comes from God. This is a good thing to remember, of course, that it is God who ordains the powers and authorities in this world. And thus, whatever is happening to you in the workplace or the place of education or your town or your state or your country is happening because God has allowed it. And he knows all and he sees it all. He knows what is happening to you. And we are told in his word that he careth for you and he careth for me. And so Herod, he was an earthly king. But Herod was also an evil king. Herod was Idumean by race. Now, that is, Idumea is a Greek form of Edom, the descendants of Esau, the elder son of Isaac. He was Idumean by race. He was Jewish in religion, and also he was heathen in practice and a monster in character. This is Herod the king. During his administration as king, he proved himself to be exceedingly crafty and jealous and cruel and revengeful. He forced heavy taxes. He brutally repressed any rebellions. He held on to his power by the use of a merciless military force. He exercised his kingly power with the disposition of a despot. He had multiple wives, at least one of whom he had put to death, as he did at least three of his sons. Herod's rage of jealousy and suspicion is easily seen when we see in Joseph, and we'll read this verse again, when Joseph had a dream. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13, just a few verses down from our text tonight, the Bible says, Then Herod, this king we've been talking about, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all of the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. He was an evil king. But praise the Lord, he was not successful at this attempt to wipe out the Christ child. God would not allow that to happen. Herod was an earthly king. Herod was an evil king. And also we see Herod was a troubled king. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 3, as we read in our text tonight, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. It's interesting, and I don't have the verse in front of me, how you can read in Proverbs how trouble follows, or troubles trouble the evil when they think and do evil. It was a common expectation that the Messiah was about to appear. And Herod, he feared that his reign was about to come to an end. He therefore began to inquire in what way he might secure his own safety and the permanency of his government. And all Jerusalem was troubled with him as well. It's true, many of the people of Jerusalem, and particularly the friends of Herod, there were many waiting for the consolation of Israel, to whom the coming of the Messiah would be a matter of joy. But Herod had friends, and Herod had supporters, and these folks would doubtless be alarmed at the coming of this new king. Though Herod an Edomite was troubled, one would have thought that the people of Jerusalem in mass would rejoice greatly to hear that the promised king was coming. And yet it seems all Jerusalem, the Bible says, was troubled. All Jerusalem, except those few that were there that waited for the consolation of Israel, they were troubled with Herod. They were apprehensive of the ill consequences of the birth of this new king, that it would maybe involve them in war, or maybe it would restrain their ungodly lusts. They, for their parts, desired no king but Herod, not even the Messiah himself. You know, the slavery of sin, the slavery of sin is foolishly preferred by many to the glorious liberty we have as children of God. Herod and Jerusalem were thus troubled from a mistaken notion that the kingdom of the Messiah would clash and interfere with these secular powers, with the earthly powers. But yet the star that proclaimed the birth of Jesus showed that his kingdom was heavenly and not of this lower world. To the world, as it was to Herod and all of Jerusalem, the mention of Jesus is troubling. For most of the world, the mention of Jesus is troubling, and in that they don't want to hear it. They don't have time for it. They don't want to be bothered by you telling them about Jesus. I believe Justin and my son were out on visitation recently, and they went to one door, and Justin started talking about witnessing for Christ, and the guy said, "What? Good luck." Slammed the door. The world doesn't want to hear it. They don't want to be bothered by you telling them about Jesus. It's a personal decision, they say. That's your religion, not mine, they say. No thanks, I'm good, they say. And the list goes on and on of excuses and responses to brush off the gospel and push you off. Some of the world gets downright angry at the mention of Jesus. "You get on out of here," they say. "Get off my property," they say. "Don't bother me with your religious junk," they say. And more, and of course some quite vulgar. This does not negate the command Jesus gave all of us Christians to go and tell the world of him and the gospel of how he was crucified for our sins and rose again on the third day. And what a great time of year to be doing just that. To some of the world, the mention of Jesus is deeply troubling, as they do have willing ears to hear and a heart that is convinced of their own sin and how that sin demands a penalty. Through the Word of God, these folks are troubled at the thought of dying, not knowing where they will spend eternity, either in heaven or in hell. Heaven, as you know, for those who have repented of their sins and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And hell, for those who have rejected the free and wonderful gift of Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ whose birth we are celebrating now. Yes, the world is troubled at the mention of the name of Jesus. And Herod and his friends and supporters in Jerusalem, they were troubled at the mention of the birth of Jesus. And most of Jerusalem was saying, "Oh my, how's Herod going to respond to the birth of this new king? Are we going to be falling into war? What's going to happen to our city and our homes?" They thought. They were troubled. They were troubled souls. And so we need to see, what did Herod do? What did Herod do? In Matthew chapter 2 and verses 4 through 6, the Bible says, "And when he, Herod, had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." These are prophecies that I would think that Herod knew and was troubled about. He demanded of the chief priests and scribes. He inquired. He asked of them about the birth of Jesus. As the chief priests and scribes were learned men of the nation, and it was their business to study and explain the Old Testament, and they were presumed to know the prophecies that declared that had declared on this point of the birth of Jesus. Herod's object was to ascertain from prophecy where Jesus was to be born, that he might strike a blow against this threat to his throne. And the chief priests and scribes told Herod the prophecies that nailed down where Jesus was to be born. Then Herod called the wise men. He called them privately. Privily, the Bible says. He called them privately, quietly. Herod, understanding what the chief priests and scribes had explained to them, he didn't want to make any noise of this, and he didn't want to stir up the people of Jerusalem. He knew that the Jews there were apt enough to rebel. He therefore called the wise men privately and really didn't take any notice of any king they spoke about, but he inquired of the time that the star appeared. He then sent the wise men deceitfully. He told the wise men that he wanted to worship this king of the Jews, yet we know full well from Scripture that his aim was to destroy the Christ child. He said he was going to worship, but he wanted to destroy. He didn't want competition to his throne. Herod was an evil king. He did not want this competition. And oh, by the way, Satan doesn't want the competition either. Satan doesn't want to compete with Jesus Christ. And Satan doesn't want to compete with Jesus Christ for the throne of your heart. Satan wants you to put him or something other than Jesus Christ on the throne of your life. And Herod didn't want the competition either. So what did Herod do then? If we look at verse 16 of the same chapter in Matthew, the Bible tells us, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all of the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. He was mocked of the wise men, the Bible says. He got angry and wickedly killed all the 2-year-old males and below to try and destroy Jesus. Was he victorious? No. Well, what happened to Herod? Well, he died. He died. History records that not too long after this, Herod died a most gruesome and grotesque death of disease and decay. Josephus, the historian, gives an account of Herod's most dreadful death. Herod was, these are the words here, Herod was seized with a disease which burned him inwardly and with an inexpressible torture, that he was insatiably greedy of meat, had the colic and gout and dropsy. Such an intolerable stench attended his disease that none could come near him. And so passionate and impatient was he that he was a torment to himself and a terror to all that attended him. He had a difficulty of breathing, which was very loathsome. An account of the stench of his breath and the quickness of its returns, he had also convulsions in all parts of his body. And that's just the beginning of the description of this gruesome death. After all that Herod the Great had built, after all that he had conquered, and all of the kingly pomp and ceremony, and all of the shows and power and might, he died. He died. Herod died, and I believe he is in hell today, wishing that he had just believed the prophecies he knew and heard about the Messiah coming. Wishing that he had believed that Messiah had come to save him from his sins, just like Messiah came to save you and I from our sins. Herod died. He was not triumphant in his quest to destroy Jesus. He was not victorious over another king. He was just an evil, wicked king who thought he was something special. Herod the Great, King Herod, just an earthly king. But in this passage, there's the other king, Jesus the King. Jesus was born in human flesh. This was not his beginning, though. He always was. He was with God from everlasting past and will be with him for everlasting ever. Herod was but human flesh. You and I are but human flesh. We had a beginning, but we will have no end. Your soul, my soul, you know that we will live forever, ever, either in heaven or in hell. That depends on what we have done individually with Jesus Christ. The question is, and I'm looking out among church family, the question is, have you repented of your sins and accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Jesus Christ always was, and He will forever be. This is the Christ child we're talking about, who we're celebrating the birth of. He always was, and He will forever be. In John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." In Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Revelation 22:13, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Christ always was, and He always will be. I am sure that King Herod would love to have been king forever. I am sure he loved his power. He loved his might. He loved his wealth. And he loved the expanse of his kingdom. I am sure he would have loved having it forever. But Herod's kingdom ended, and he died. But in Luke chapter 1 and verse 33, and in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible tells us that Jesus' kingdom will have no end. Jesus' kingdom will have no end. The baby we celebrate at Christmas, his kingdom will have no end. Our finite minds really cannot grasp the concept of forever past, because our minds are finite, and forever future. But we can, and we should, trust the Word of God and rejoice and celebrate the fact that Jesus far exceeds any concept of time that we can think about. And He is forever. And not only that, He is and was and will always be our triumphant and all-powerful King. We've talked a lot about Herod and his kingdom and his power and his might. And he died. We see that Jesus was promised. This Christ child we celebrate, he was promised. Herod wasn't promised. Oh, there were captivities and there were judgments that were prophesied in Scripture, but there was no promise of Herod like Jesus, our King, was promised. The awful killing of the 2-year-olds and below, that was prophesied in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not." But Herod was not promised. Jesus was promised. In Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, we read this verse before. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Jesus Christ was promised to us. Jesus Christ was prophesied. There are many, many, many specific prophecies concerning the coming of Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. We learned about that this morning in Sunday school and morning service. God with us. And all of these prophecies in Jesus Christ have come true. And of course, our whole Bible tells us about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Tell me the Bible isn't true. Tell me the Bible isn't proven. Tell me that it's just a collection of fairy tales and stories. No, we have a Christ child that we celebrate that proves all those. It is true. The Bible is true through and through. Every prophecy and every prophecy yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled. Jesus was prophesied. You know some of the verses. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born. That's unto you and unto me a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting past. Jesus Christ was promised. He was prophesied. You know, Jesus, our Savior, this King Jesus, left his glories in heaven for you and I. Herod's glories were right here on earth. The buildings and temples and structures he built, the lands over which he ruled, the people he possessed and oppressed, his treasures and riches, his glories were right here. And you know what? When he died, they all ended up in somebody else's hands. In Psalm 39, verse 6, the Bible says, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. All those riches in somebody else's hands. But Jesus, he left glories unimaginable. And of course, he's returned those glories. He left glories unimaginable to come and live in human flesh so that he could be touched with the feelings of our infirmities and know all that affects us and tempts us and tries us. Our King Jesus, Hebrews 2:18 says, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He's able to help us and love us. Our Jesus, he came down from heaven. Jesus left those indescribable glories and wonders and majesties of his home in heaven in obedience to his Father. And because he loved us while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8 tells us. It's interesting, Jesus Christ himself tells us in John 3:13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. John 6:33, Jesus speaks, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. He came down to us and giveth life unto the world. He says in John 6:38, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He speaks of being the living bread that comes down from heaven. He came down from heaven for you and for me. Jesus Christ, he was promised, he was prophesied, he came down from heaven, he was born. Yes, Herod obviously was born as well. But I don't read much about the birth of Herod. The Bible tells us, though, that Jesus was born into human flesh, just like you and I. Yet he was without sin. We know that from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. But Matthew 2 and chapter 1 says, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. He was born, a little baby. He was born in human flesh for you and me. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son. This is Jesus in human flesh. John 1:14 tells us, and the Word, capital W, was made flesh. Praise God that our Savior, our King, was made human flesh for you and I. Our King Jesus. I read nothing about the birth of Herod, but I read a lot about the birth of Jesus. Jesus Christ also was pronounced. He was pronounced. When Jesus was born, there was great celebration. Heavenly singing, we're told. Heavenly pronouncements. King Herod may have had heralds that he forced to sing his praises and blow the trumpets and in grand fanfare and announcement. King Herod most likely had royal entertainers to bolster his ego and broadcast his doings. But this was pridefully wicked and evil. There is nothing good of Herod's announcements and proclamations. But Jesus was pronounced. There was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God for the birth of Jesus. There was no forcing it. There was no slavery or oppression about it. This was a glorious and marvelous announcement. Christ the King is born. In Luke chapter 2 and verses 8 through 14, you're familiar with these verses. The Bible says, and there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Jesus Christ was pronounced. He was pronounced. And Jesus Christ was protected. He was protected. Jesus Christ was protected by His heavenly Father. Herod was protected. Well, he was protected by his armies and his fortresses and his big buildings and all of this infrastructure. But God could have wiped out all of his armies, all of his cities, all of his fortresses off the face of the earth with not so much as a spoken word. God could have destroyed all of Herod's buildings and all of his kingdom with the blink of an eye. And yet Herod wanted and tried to destroy Jesus. But God protected Jesus. God could have protected Jesus in any manner He wanted to. And God did just that. In protecting Jesus Christ, yet another Bible prophecy was fulfilled. In Matthew chapter 2 and verses 13 through 15, the Bible says, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek to the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Jesus, our King, the very baby Jesus we celebrate at Christmas, Jesus, our King. Herod, just another earthly king, another evil king. Herod had control of a large domain. He had control of a great many people, and he certainly did that which is right in his own eyes. He gathered chief priests and scribes and demanded of them answers. He called the wise men who beckoned to his call. He demanded preeminence. King Herod wanted the preeminence. During his life, he demanded that. During his life, he also had those who opposed him as well. He had those who were his enemies. He wasn't preeminent to them. Herod may have been preeminent for a while to some, but what happened to Herod? He died. But Jesus is preeminent. We learned some of that this morning. Jesus, our King, He is preeminent. No matter what the world thinks of Jesus, He is preeminent. Now, as Christians, we can allow other things at times, other gods, to be put in first place in our life. And so we say that we have not given Christ the preeminent place He deserves. And Lord willing, we will come to church and get that right with the Lord. This is true if we allow anything to get in the way of Christ. We say He doesn't have the preeminence, but make no mistake, He is preeminent in all things. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things He might have the preeminence." In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, the Bible says, "And hath put all things under His feet, all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church." He is preeminent. Jesus our King. Jesus our King. We celebrate His birth at Christmas. And that, not to be trite, is the reason for the season. That should have meaning. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6:15, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation 17:14, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings." And Revelation 19:16, the Bible says, "And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." Jesus Christ is our King of kings and Lord of lords. Herod was just yet an earthly king. He was nothing more than human flesh. He was a wicked king. He was sinful. And he wanted to destroy Jesus, but he could not. He did not. But Jesus was and is and will always be our triumphant King. Jesus was promised. He was prophesied. He was protected. And Jesus is preeminent. I want you to remember that as we go into our Christmas holiday, that we celebrate Jesus our King and keep Him in the place of preeminence in our life.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.